Please turn with me again to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 17, and that's on page 979 of the Bibles provided for you. Ephesians 6, we'll read verses 10 through 17. We've been looking at the armor of God for a while now, and you may have noticed that everything we've looked at so far and this equipment that God gives us has been defensive. It's all been armor that protects us. But when we come to this last piece today, we come to the one piece of offensive equipment that Paul talks about. The sword of the Spirit, the one weapon he mentions. So if this is the only weapon you get in this picture of our armor, you know it must be important. So I'd encourage you to listen to the way he describes this weapon, and especially think about why the Spirit is mentioned. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. This is the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll end the reading of God's Word here at the end of verse 17. Second Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." In this battle and this spiritual struggle that we face, God has given us weapons, and weapons that destroy spiritual strongholds. So what is this weapon that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 6? What's this weapon that God has given us for this fight? Well, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's so much packed into just that half of a verse there. And we're going to take some time this morning to try to understand this weapon. If you're going to use a weapon, you need to know how it works. You need to know what gives it power. Military personnel learn to disassemble and reassemble their weapons because they need to know how they work. They need to know what gives those weapons their effectiveness and their power. They need to know how all the parts work together. So you and I need to know and understand this weapon that God has given us. We need to know and understand it and know how to use it in our lives. So the command here is actually fairly simple. The message of this half of a verse is fairly simple. Use the Bible as your weapon against spiritual enemies. Use the Bible as a weapon against your spiritual enemies. But to do that well, to use this weapon well, as I've been saying, you need to understand it. You need to know what it is. You need to know where its power comes from. You need to know how to use it. So we're going to look at these three things that you need to do. So first, to use the Bible as a weapon, know what it is. Know what it is. And Paul says here that this sword is the Word of God. We're going to sort of work our way backwards through this part of this verse. So starting at the end of the verse, Paul says that our sword is the Word of God. And it's interesting, the word he uses here for word is a less common word for word. You've got to bear with me here for a moment. It's a less common word for word. You see the phrase Word of God all through the Bible. And all through the New Testament. But this isn't the same word that's used most of those times. This is a word that emphasizes speaking. It's a word that emphasizes the word coming out of a person's mouth, coming from that person. And it's not the same word. The other word can mean sort of message or truth in a general sense. But this word means that it's spoken. It comes from that person. It's the word of God that God has spoken out of his mouth. So some people see this phrase, see that difference, and they think, well, then maybe Paul's not talking about the whole Bible. Maybe Paul's just talking about specific words that have come from God, that the times when it says, thus says the Lord, or maybe the words that Jesus said. Maybe he's not talking about the whole Bible. But that kind of interpretation is a misunderstanding of what we have here, of what the Bible is, because the Bible is the word that has come out of God's mouth. It is the word from God. It's the word that he has spoken to us. You might say, well, that doesn't make sense with the way that the Bible has come to us. If you think about the history of the Bible, how we arrived, the text that we have here, many people will tell you, well, it's written by all kinds of different people. It was written over a long period of time. So how can you say that these are the words that came out of God's mouth, that they're the word of God? It's true that if you look through the Bible, you'll find more than 40 named authors. More than 40 people who are named as authors of the Bible, and many more anonymous authors, possibly. We know that the Bible was written over 1500 to 1600 years. Moses wrote the first books of the Bible back 1500 years before Jesus arrived. And the last books of the New Testament were finished in the first century AD. So we're talking about a huge period of time over which the Bible was written. It was written over a wide geographic area. It was written all around the Mediterranean and in the Middle East. It was written by many people over a long period of time in many different places. So how is it that we say that this is the Word of God, the words from God's mouth that he's spoken to us? Well, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And 2 Peter chapter 1 explains this a little bit more. 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21 says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Throughout this whole process of the writing of the Bible, over so many years with so many different authors, the Holy Spirit directed every aspect of that process. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write the words that they did. Even when it came out as their own thoughts, when Paul writes from the first person in Ephesians, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. We know this because in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews quotes a psalm written by a person. So it quotes Psalm 95 and says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, and goes on to quote from Psalm 95. It's in Hebrews 3, verse 7. That the Bible quotes another part of Scripture and says, as the Holy Spirit says, because the whole Bible is the word of the Holy Spirit. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when we quote the Bible, when you use the Bible to defend your faith, to defend yourself, you're not just saying, well, our wise men said, our experts said. You're not just saying our book says. You're saying our God has said. Our God says. God's word is his word that has come out of his mouth. But as you've just heard, it's a complicated book. It's been put together in this incredibly complex way over hundreds and hundreds of years. It didn't just drop out of heaven fully written. God didn't just dictate it to one person to write it down for us. And so just like any weapon, we need to understand how it all fits together. It is the Word of God, but you need to understand how it's the Word of God, how it all fits together, and how that message fits together from beginning to end. You need to know that the Bible has a progression to it. God revealed his word over time. So none of you brought your cattle to worship this morning, because we don't have to do animal sacrifice anymore. But if you don't understand the flow of the Bible, that certain things are fulfilled in Christ, you won't use this weapon well. You need to know what's here. You need to understand how God has given us His Word in this progressive way. You need to know something of the historical events that surrounded the writing of the Bible. Because these books are written and tied to the event, they're tied to the events in which around which they were written. It matters that Isaiah was written before the exile. It matters that Zechariah was written after the exile. When you understand the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, you need to understand this progression, this history. You need to know what you have here, to know you have the Word of God revealed over many years. Now, maybe you're new to this faith. Maybe you're new to the Bible and you think, well, how am I supposed to understand this? I thought this book was supposed to be a weapon for me to use to defend myself. But don't be intimidated by how much you still have to learn. We all have a lot to learn. But there is so much in the Bible that is plain and clear. And it is the Word of God. And you can go to it and you can find those clear and plain truths and say, God created the world. We sinned against Him. God had a plan for redemption. He sent His Son to die for us. That we know that there is an end coming. That when we die, there's a judgment. There are very basic truths that are here. And when you know that that is the Word of God, that is a weapon to defend yourself against doubts and fears. But for those of you who know the Bible well, who studied it your whole life, there's still so much for you to learn to be able to use this weapon well. You need to know this weapon well, to know how the parts fit together. You could spend a lifetime and more trying to understand all of God's revelation here in Scripture. Because there are some ethical questions, some theological questions that require a deep understanding of the whole Bible. And to use this sword effectively in those key moments, we need people who understand the whole Bible, who understands how God has fit His Word together. You need to know what this sword is. Now, knowing what a weapon is and how it's put together doesn't help you much if you don't know how it works, where its power comes from. So secondly, to use the Bible as a weapon, you need to know how it works. Know how it works. Paul calls the Word of God here the sword of the Spirit. It works by the power of the Spirit. You'll notice, you've maybe noticed here, that Paul breaks his pattern in this series on this series of pieces of armor. The pattern has been, when he says the shield of faith, that faith is the shield. Right? The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is the breastplate. Salvation is the helmet. But when he comes here to the sword, he says the sword of the Spirit. But the Spirit is not the sword. He makes it clear because he immediately says that the sword is the Word of God. And I think he breaks his pattern here on purpose. Because if he had just said the sword of the Word of God, the sword of this book, we might have been tempted to think of this book as having intrinsic power in itself, kind of like a magical book of incantations or spells or words of power. You may remember that the people in Ephesus were very familiar with magical books. That when Paul first arrived in Ephesus, when he preached the gospel to them, those who were converted out of witchcraft brought their books of spells, their books of witchcraft, and burned them because they were turning their back in that old way of life. And so in this context where he's talking about demons, spiritual forces, there's always a temptation to look for this sort of magical power of some kind, these words of power that we could use and have at our own fingertips to use. But Paul wants them to remember where the power of this word comes from. The power of this word comes from the Spirit Himself, from the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit working, you will not understand the Bible. If you don't have the Holy Spirit working in your heart to open your eyes to understand the Word of God, you won't understand it. But Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, he's talking about this message that he's brought, this message of the Word of God, and he says that it wasn't given by human wisdom, it was given from God Himself, given by God Himself. And when you get to verse 10 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." And then skipping down a little bit, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Paul says that without the Spirit, none of us would understand the Word of God. None of us would get none of us would understand what the Word was saying. We would think that it was foolishness. The Word of God is only a weapon that you can use if the Spirit helps you to understand it. If the Spirit is working in you, you can't separate the Word from the person who gave it, from the one who inspired it. We need the Spirit to help us understand, and we also need the Spirit to help us use the Word effectively in the moment. You may notice that just after what we've read here in Ephesians 6, Paul asks them to pray that the right words would be given to him in those hard moments, in the persecution he was going to face. That he needed the Spirit to give him the right words, to bring to mind the Word of God that he needed in that moment. And this is how Jesus described the work of the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples in John 14, verse 26, that he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's the Spirit who helps you understand the Bible and brings it to mind at just the moment you need it. He's the one who gives the Word its power as a weapon. To see what it's like to have this Word without the work of the Spirit, without the power of the Spirit, you don't have to look any further than Judaism today. And the practice of Judaism as it's been ever since the time of Christ. When I was in seminary, the seminary I was at was given an 18th century Torah scroll. A scroll of the first five books of the Bible that had been written by a Jewish scribe. And it's incredible to see that the care that he showed to copy the Word of God. You would think that it was printed with exact handwriting that he did. A process that took him at least a year, maybe a year and a half, thousands of dollars worth, this time invested in copying the Word of God. And for those who practice Judaism, for the Orthodox Jews especially, their lives are filled with the Word of God. They even dance with the scrolls in the Simchat Torah celebration. They say they love the Word of God and their life is filled with His law. But they don't understand it. That there's no power there. Because the Spirit has not opened their eyes and the Spirit is not working in them. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 15 to 17. He says, "Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." This idea of having the veil removed is directly connected with the work of the Spirit. You need the Spirit to make this Word powerful in your life. So if you are afraid of spiritual enemies, if you're afraid of demons, if you're afraid of evil spirits, you can't just pick up the Bible and think that the words themselves on the page will protect you without a personal relationship with God and with His Spirit. If you're afraid of evil spirits, the words on the page won't save you. If you need to be saved, you need Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him for salvation. Cry out to Him to forgive you. And He promises to give you His Spirit, to give you the power to use this Word to defend yourself. But you can't separate the two. The Word of God gets its power from the Holy Spirit. Are you ever tempted to treat the Bible and Bible verses kind of like charms or sort of magical words? Do you sort of post it around your house? And maybe you wouldn't even say this, but you sort of think, if I have Bible verses up, it'll kind of protect us, protect our family. Or do you think that if you repeat certain words when you're faced with temptation, that is the words themselves will somehow protect you? Well, those aren't bad things. It's good to repeat the Word of God when you're faced with temptation. It's good to have the Word of God around your home. But those words themselves don't protect you like some kind of magical charm. It's the Spirit working in them. I think a more common temptation for us as Reformed Christians is to think that if we understand the Bible well enough, we can protect ourselves. To think that if our minds are sharp enough, if we study enough, that we will be able to protect ourselves from error. But friends, you and I need the Holy Spirit. Don't separate the idea of knowing the Word of God and defending yourself with it from knowing and loving the God who gave you this Word, of being intimately connected with His Spirit who dwells in you. To use the Word well, the better you use the Word over the course of your life, the more you're relying on the Spirit Himself. It's not just about becoming an expert in this book. Now the question then is, if you know what this book is, if you know that it's the Word of God and how it's been put together, if you know where its power comes from, then how do you use it well? What do you need to do to make sure that you have it available? That brings us to the third point. To use your Bible well, keep it with you. Keep it with you. We're sort of working our way backwards again, as I said in this verse. We've already seen that it's the Word of God, that it's power comes from the Spirit. And now think about what it means that it's a sword. Think about why Paul chose to talk about it as a sword. A Roman legionary in Paul's day was issued several different weapons in his equipment. He was given javelins, one or two javelins. He was given this sword. He was given a dagger. Sometimes he was given throwing darts. Sometimes he was given a bow and arrows. So why would Paul choose the sword in this case? Well, there are two words for swords in the New Testament. It's important which word he uses here. There's a word for the long sword, and there's a word for the short sword. And this is the short sword. If you may have seen in your history books or in movies, the Roman short sword that was about 2 feet long, and it was kept with, the soldiers kept them with them all the time. It was one that you kept on your hip. And we know that even Jesus' disciples sometimes carried a short sword like this. In John 18, verse 10, Peter drew his sword to defend Jesus the time of his arrest. The point is that the sword was a weapon for every occasion. It was a weapon that you kept with you. It wasn't the javelins were used in this sort of big battlefield strategy that the Roman legionaries would use together. They had specialized siege weapons that were used for large assaults. But this was the weapon for every day. The weapon that you have with you just in case. The weapon that you have with you for everything that happens. So Paul is saying here that you need to have the Word of God with you, ready to use it at any time. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have the Word of God with you like a sword? Does it mean that you have to have a Bible in your pocket at all times? Well, it may not be a bad idea to have a Bible within reach. Maybe a good idea to have one in your car, have one in your office, have a few around your house so that it is within reach. Don't underestimate the power of showing someone in print what God's Word says. That's a valuable and powerful thing. Now, of course, in our modern age, with the apps that are available, many of you do have the whole Bible in your pocket or in your purse at all times. And that's a valuable thing as well. It's good to have a Bible app and to know how to use it. It's especially helpful if you need to search for something. That's another way you can keep the Bible with you and have it ready. But I really I think there's a more important way that you need to keep the Bible with you. And that is storing it in your heart and your mind. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 37, verse 31 says, the law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. The reality is there are going to be times, many times, when you won't have time to dig out your Bible or go find your Bible. You won't have time to pull up an app and type something in and search for something. In the moment, when you are attacked with temptation, when you are attacked with false teaching, or when you're attacked with suffering, you need the Word of God on the tip of your tongue. You need that Word of God in your heart so that the Holy Spirit can bring it to mind in those moments when you can't even get yourself to open your Bible and read it. That's what it means to have the Word of God with you One of the best examples of using the sword of the Word of God that we have in Scripture is Jesus and His temptation. When Satan tempted Jesus, you may know that Satan came at Jesus with these temptations, and each time Jesus responded by saying, "It is written." It is written. And he has a verse, he has a passage from the Word of God to respond and to stop that temptation. Now, when we think about Jesus and his knowledge, often we think about his divine nature, that he knows everything, right? He is God. He was fully God. But I think in this instance, we shouldn't forget his humanity. And think back to his childhood. The one episode we have from his childhood, Jesus goes to the temple with his family and he gets left there. We won't go into that whole story. But it says when they came back, they found him asking questions and listening. And just a few verses later, it says that he grew in wisdom. Jesus had to learn the Word of God. He was the Word of God. He'd written the Word of God, but he had to learn the Word of God. And I think that he had to memorize those verses that he had on the tip of his tongue to respond to the devil. He had to memorize those just like we do. He had to study the Word of God the same way we do, as he was growing up and learning and developing as a human, being fully man. And he had those words ready in that moment to respond to those temptations. And friends, that's what you and I need. To make good use of this sword that the Lord has given us, we need to have it stored in our hearts, in our minds, so that it's ready for those moments. Memorizing has kind of a bad name in our culture today, especially in education. It's kind of, they're just doing memory work. That's just memorization. And certainly in our modern age, we don't have to memorize much. We have so much information at the tip of our fingers. You don't really have to memorize nearly as much as people used to have to. And so there's a sense in which it's appropriate that our education is focused less on memorization than it used to be. But friends, that means we have to work extra hard at memorizing the Word of God because we're not very good at it. As a culture, we're not a memorizing culture, but we need the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds. I've found in my lifetime that in my not very long lifetime up to this point, but I've found in my life that it's easiest to memorize with someone else. If you have someone who will keep you accountable, you can work together to memorize, that makes it so much easier. So think of this as kind of like a sparring partner. If you're thinking about training for combat, to have someone who is a sparring partner that will work with you and you sort of keep each other fit, keep each other ready to use the Word of God when you need it. So find someone that you can get together with regularly to memorize God's Word. To keep each other accountable, to challenge each other on these things. Choose something. Think about an area where you're struggling, an area where you want to shore up your thinking, and memorize the Word of God. Start with a verse or two. If you don't know where to start, come talk to me. Talk to one of your elders. There are so many key verses that would be helpful for you to know and have on the tip of your tongue. If you're married or if you have kids, do this as a family. Kids, you may think that memorizing is hard right now. And I'm sure it is. I mean, it is hard. I'm not going to say it's not hard. But trust me, it only gets harder. And I'll tell you that it's the verses that I memorized as a grade school kid that stick with me better than any others that I've memorized. Put in the time now as a family to work on these things. Hold each other accountable so that you're equipped for this fight. Think about it this way. When that spiritual attack comes, are you going to have that sword at your side and ready? Or is it going to be on the shelf back at home? Or is it going to be trapped on the other side of a search engine? Or is it going to be trapped on the other side of a dead battery? Or are you going to have the sword ready? Are your loved ones going to have that sword ready? Keep this sword with you in your heart and in your mind. Friends, God has put a weapon in your hand that destroys spiritual strongholds. When God's people use the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit, governments are toppled. Movements arise. Culture is transformed. When God's people use this Word in the power of the Spirit, false teaching is exposed. Wolves in sheep's sheep's clothing are revealed for who they are. God's people are protected from falling into error. When God's people use this word in the power of the Spirit, lives are changed. Enslaving sins are conquered. Satan's grip on people is destroyed. That's the power we're talking about here. That's the weapon we're talking about here. So brothers and sisters, receive this sword of the Spirit. Receive this word from God's mouth and use it. Use it to defend yourself and to defend those you love in this spiritual war. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have equipped us for this fight. We know that we were helpless, that we were without hope and without God in the world, strangers and aliens to the covenants of promise, but you brought us to yourself. Out of your great love, you sent your Son to die for us and to bring us to yourself. And having adopted us as your children, you have given us this armor to protect us. And we thank you for that. We thank you especially for your word. It's incredible to think about the way that you orchestrated the process of writing your word to give us what we have today, this perfect word that holds together. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to ignore this incredible gift that you've given us. You would help us to know it, to understand it. You would help us to keep it with us, to store it up in our hearts, so that we're ready to use it to defend ourselves against temptation and against false teaching. Lord, please make us a community where your word is central, where we memorize your word, where we use your word to defend ourselves the way you've designed it to be used. Lord, we thank you most of all that you haven't left us alone to do this, but you've given us your Spirit. So Lord, please do work powerfully in us by your Spirit so that we can use this weapon to defend ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.